Galatians chapter 5. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why is it so hard at times to walk the walk? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why is it so hard at times to walk the walk? We talked last week about the list laid before us about walking in the flesh. We went down through that in Galatians 5, 16 through 21. We're admonished in the beginning part of verse 16 to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Say gratify. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Our flesh has desires. How many of you know that? That's why it's so hard at times. I'd like to tell you that it was always easy, but it's hard at times because you have these things called desires, and we live in a fleshly realm. We live in a fleshly world. We take up residence in a fleshly body, and because we're in a fleshly world and it's a fleshly realm around and about us, and we take residence in a fleshly shell, there are moments and times we have to deal with the flesh. I don't care how spiritual you want to be or how spiritual you try to be, you are living in a fleshly realm. How many know what I'm talking about? An opportunity arises for the flesh to convince us to do something or enter into a realm that God has called us from. And that's why it makes it so difficult at times for some people in their lives. That's where surrendering to Christ comes in. That's where crucifying flesh comes in. That's where dying to self comes in. And I know none of those things are popular in the modern church today, because nobody wants to crucify flesh. No one wants to die to self. We all want to bring out the best on us. I know, and I've learned in my life, I need to die to myself, and Christ needs to rise up in me, because I have learned it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ Jesus that lives in me. And that helps us so much more when we crucify the flesh and we come to the place where we do mortify the deeds of the flesh. We don't allow those things to rule in our lives. And that's an issue that a lot of people today in the church, a lot of people in the body of Christ deal with. That's why I hear so many people say to me, I don't want to go to a church. I don't like churches. Churches are full of hypocrites. No, what churches are full of people dealing with spirit and flesh. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Dealing with the works of the flesh, the thoughts of the flesh, the attitudes of the flesh, the actions of the flesh. The flesh wants to say things that the flesh shouldn't, that the spirit wouldn't say. How many of you know that? The flesh will want to say words and bring out sentences and cause arguments and divisions and fractions and all kind of things that the spirit would not do. But the fleshly desires want to do. Flesh will say to you, oh, it's okay to do that. Flesh, but, well, the enemy used that against Eve too, didn't he? Well, that's not what God said. It'll be all right. Anybody here, your flesh ever tried to talk you into something? We sometimes call fleshly battles, we call them addictions. And addictions are real. I'm not dismissing that. I'm not skating. But the biggest problem with an addiction is it's a battling of the flesh, because an addiction is giving into, and if you've ever been addicted to anything, you know what I'm telling you is true. If you're here tonight and you are addicted to something, you're probably going to get mad at what I say. But that's okay, because the Bible says truth will do something for you. It'll set you free. It'll loose you. It'll take you away from the thing that's bound you. But the problem with addiction is we want to hold on to and use terms to say, I can't do this because I'm addicted, when the Bible says, greater is he that dwells now in you and me. Greater is God. Greater is his spirit. So for me to say, or me to confess with my mouth, I can't lay that down, is to say that the spirit of God is weak. Or that the Spirit of God is unable. Because, George, you and I both know, you're a Bible school student. You and I both know that if we die to self and Christ's Spirit takes up residence in us, and if we walk accordance to that Spirit, then we have died to those fleshly things. We let them go. We abandon them. We abandon them. I'm not saying that it's easy. How many have ever had to walk away from something in your life? You've ever had to lay something down. You've had to give something up, whatever. It's not easy sometimes, is it? What? It's because of the flesh. The flesh desires that thing. The flesh wants that thing. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So if the Spirit of God is dwelling inside of us, then we have an advantage to being able to give something up that's not good for us, or something that God would desire for us to give up. But it's hard at times for some people. And the reason it is so hard at times is because of this conflict between flesh and spirit. It's that war between righteousness and unrighteousness, godliness and ungodliness. It's that raging battle that takes place in between people's eardrums. And for some people, it's a battle, man. Every day, it's a battle. Paul called it enmity, war, between flesh and spirit. It's a battle. The reason it's a battle is because of the conflict between the two sides. Let me read to you. You can follow along with me if you got it, or it'll come up on the... I think I said Barbara would put it up there. It's Stan back there tonight. I just seen Barbara walk in the back door. Galatians 5:22 through 24. We went through and we saw a list of things that were associated to the flesh last week, and now we're going to go through and see a list of things that are associated with the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, what manifests from the Spirit, what comes from the Spirit is... one, love. Well, there's a battle right there. Because I don't like that person, and I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what any pastor says. I don't care what any priest says. I don't care what any evangelist says. I don't care what anybody says. I don't like them, and I ain't going to like them. That's just me. Okay, that's you. You're right there. That's the point. That's you. That's not Christ that lives. Are you with me? When we were doing some mission work down in southern Chiapas, Mexico, I had somebody get really mad at me. Really mad at me. How can you take our money and take it down there and give it to them no good Mexican people? I said, really? First of all, I didn't know it was your money. I thought it was God's money. And secondly, do you know any of them no good Mexicans that you're calling no good? You know, we grow up, and if you grew up in a time that I did, you know, different segments of town, different countries. I mean, you know, there was a lot of, you didn't talk to those people because they were this and those people were that, and if they had a certain color skin or whatever, there was a lot of that stuff that went on in certain areas and certain pockets. How many of you know what I'm saying? And so a lot of people grew up with their hearts being hardened to people they didn't even know, hardened toward races that they didn't even know, hardened toward ethnic backgrounds that they didn't even know. But if they heard they were a certain ethnic background, we don't talk to those type of people. Don't even know them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So if love isn't coming from us, And this word love is agape. It's an excuse me. It's a George. and I'm not clearing my throat. It's a it's an unconditional love, right? It goes beyond race. It goes beyond ethnic background. It goes beyond country lines. And now, I'm not trying to make a thing about immigration, so don't get me wrong. I believe you're going to come to this country, you do it the right way. Bottom line. My grandfather was an immigrant. I would not be here today if it was not for my grandfather coming from Scotland to the United States of America. And he did it the right way. He came in the right way, and he worked hard. And he embraced America. And he became an American. And he never went back. He never went back to Scotland, never even to vacation. And he took very much pride in the fact that he worked hard and became an American, and he made a living here and raised his family here. But he did it right. And I believe anybody coming into this country needs to do it right, but we shouldn't be hating people. I'm talking about the church. I can expect that from the world. I can expect people that don't know Jesus to not like people or to treat them badly, but not those of us of the body, because we are to have an unconditional type of love. And that even means if Henry screws up, we don't kick him to the curb. We look to restoration. Why did everybody smirk when I said if Henry screwed up? It must be some sort of reputation there, Henry. I don't know. We're too easy to, you know, Jesus wasn't so easy to kick people to the side and kick them to the curb, was he? We're to love one another as Christ has loved us. And so one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the things that should come from, and let me just say this. Love is not an acceptance of unrighteousness. That's not love. Love is not even defined by, this word is so misused today in such wrong senses, tolerance. I can love somebody but adamantly disagree with them. I can love somebody, I can even help somebody, I can even do good for someone and totally disagree with whatever they stand for or do in their life, hoping that out of my love, they will see and know and understand the love of God reaching out to their life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So love has to come from those who call themselves Christian, followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. Joy. Joy. The Bible says that He gives us joy unspeakable and is full of glory. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our, not those who don't know Christ. No. But to those who know Christ, that joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So love and joy are two things that should be coming out of every follower or disciple of Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean you're going to be just all like, woo, you know, every single moment of every day. That's not joy. Joy is something that's God-given. It's in your spirit because His Spirit is in you. It's something that cannot be taken away by situation or circumstance. Joy is joy. It's not conditioned on. I don't just have joy because. Joy is a part of who we are. Every bit as much as love should be a part of who we are. Peace, love, joy, peace. At all moments, in all opportunities, we should seek for peace, work toward peace, to live at peace at all costs, to be peaceful with one another. A lot of people don't have peace today. And again, it goes back to because of the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, and therefore I don't have any peace. My peace is gone. Why? Because you want something that you shouldn't have in the first place. And when you can't get it, you're miserable because you want it. But yet that's not the thing you're supposed to want. You're supposed to be seeking over here. You're supposed to be asking over here. You're supposed to be knocking over here, not over where you came from. And part of the problem is so many people who come to Christ still are seeking satisfaction in the flesh, still are knocking at doors in the flesh, still asking for things in the flesh. And that creates a discontentment in our hearts, creates a discontentment in our lives. Patience, oh Lord, patience. Anybody ever have a lack of patience? It seems like it's getting worse and worse and worse in our world today. It's just crazy how impatient people are. You don't believe me? Just go up here and sit at that stop sign for 10 seconds with a car behind you. And it might be somebody from here that will blow the horn at you because you didn't pull out quick enough. At a red light, God forbid you don't jump on the gas pedal. Lack of impatience. Go to the grocery store, and if there's more than two people in a checkout line, people are cussing and swearing, and I've seen people leave their buggies and walk right out. I thought to myself, well, what good did that do? You just spent all that time filling that buggy up, and now you just walked out. Now you're going to have to go somewhere else and fill up another buggy, and there's probably going to be two or three people in front of you there. But you're so impatient. Got to be first. Got to get in line. Got to have it. Got to da-da-da-da. Nobody wants to take time. And I see it even happening amongst a lot. And the sad thing is I see it happening a lot amongst our older folks as well. Impatient. I've waited 10 minutes. Oh, good Lord. Like the world's going to end. I don't get upset over weights anymore. I don't mean weights that you lift. You know. We got these things called smartphones today. And so if I have to wait somewhere, I'm doing work wherever I am. I'm looking over my Bible study or my Sunday morning, or I'm putting together a daily text that I send out, or I'm texting and encouraging something to somebody. I'm constantly, because of technology, if I have to wait for something, George, it's no big deal to me because I'm using my time wisely even as I have to wait. But impatience, and I've been impatient at times too in my life in the past. But I've learned as I get older, learn to not be so impatient anymore. Why? Because it's a fruit of God's Spirit. And the closer you grow to Christ, and the more you die to self, the more you crucify the flesh, and the more you exalt spirit living, you'll love more, you'll have more joy, you'll have more peace, and you'll find out your patience is going to be a whole lot different than what it was before. Kindness. It don't take much to be kind. It really doesn't. People don't look at one another hardly anymore. People don't talk to one another anymore. Well, not in general, but I mean, you know, if it's a stranger, people tend to avoid one another. Speak a kind word to somebody. It may be the only kind word they've had all week long. Somebody said to me one time, I was out with somebody for lunch, and they said, "Do you realize how many times you've said thank you to that waitress?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I never really thought about it." She came over, handed you the menu. You said, "Thank you." She asked you what you wanted to drink, and you told her, and you said, "Thank you." She brought the drink, and you said, "Thank you." She took your order, and you said, "Thank you." She brought the meal and set it down, and you said, "Thank you." She come over and gave you the bill, and you said, "Thank you." Who does that? I got a ticket one time and said, "Thank you." And the person in the car with me looked at me and said, "Did you just say thank you?" I said, "I hope you're having a good day, officer. I hope it gets better if you've had a rough one. I want you to know I'm praying for you. Praying for you that you'll be safe. Praying for you to get back to your family tonight." He gave you a ticket. What are you praying for him for? You should pray he gets shot. No, that's crazy. That's not love. It's not kindness. Got the ticket because I was doing something wrong. I was kind to the waitress because I didn't know what kind of day she was having. And I've learned in my life, I really have. 54 years and 32, almost 33 years of ministry, I've learned. I have no idea sometimes why someone's acting the way they are. I have no idea. But I have learned this. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer, a kind word, a gentle word. You know, somebody says something nasty and you get them right back. Oh boy, both necks get stiff. Attitudes start flaring. You just take a deep breath. Okay, they were a little nasty with me, but I'm going to let that go. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to crucify the flesh. And this includes husbands and wives too. Be kind to one another. Goodness. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Reaching out to help someone when they have time of need. Looking to be a source of refuge to someone who's hurting. When somebody needs help and you were getting ready to do something for yourself and you took whatever the resources that you had saved up to get whatever it was you wanted, but you didn't really need it, but you wanted it, and you saw that need and you took those resources and you helped somebody else out. Kindness and goodness. Faithfulness. We don't, you know, there are pockets of faithfulness in our society today. Pockets of faithfulness. But it's rare we find people that are faithful in life. You know what I mean? You know, as a rule of thumb for themselves, as their life, to be faithful to things. We struggle to be faithful to things. We find certain things that interest us, and then we're faithful to those things. But if something interests us less, then we are less faithful to it. Are there some things in your life you're more faithful to than others? Because they hold a more important place in your life. Or maybe it's something you like better or you enjoy doing more. And so you're more faithful to it. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful with everything God has given us. I had an individual many, many years ago come to me. We were at another church and they were having some financial difficulties and came in because they weren't able to make their car payment and having problems making some utility payments and different things. And so we sat down and, you know, I was like, I always try to get to the root of what the issue is. And so, you know, because it was finances, I always sit down and, you know, I'm old-fashioned. I get a piece of paper and write it down. Okay, what do you got coming in a month? Now let's list everything you got going out. I spent, you know, a fortune a month on cigarettes. I mean a fortune between the two of them. I can't remember the exact number now, but it was between $500 and $800 a month they spent on cigarettes between the two of them. Well, you do the math today, it wouldn't take very much to get up to that if you're a heavy smoker. And even back then, they weren't as much, but they were spending a fortune. And I said, I found the problem. Where at? I said, right here. Well, I can't quit. I said, who told you that? He just looked at me. Pastor, I can't. I want you to answer the question. Who told you that? Did your mother tell you that? No, my mother had been wanting me to quit for years. Did your father tell you that? No, he tells me I'm going to get lung cancer and die. Did your wife tell you that? No, she hates it. Okay, well then who's telling you you can't quit? That's exactly right. He's believing a lie. Because with Christ, I can do how many things? How many things? I can do all things through Christ that's, he wasn't being faithful. And his argument was, I tithe and I still don't have. Well, you're spending $150 a month on lottery tickets. You're spending $500 to $800 a month on cigarettes. You're going to the Legion and to the Moose. And you're spending X amount of dollars. Yeah, you may be faithful with the tithe, but you are completely unfaithful with what you have left. And see, somehow we think, well, if we just give to God faithfully, we can do whatever we want with what we have. No, we're called every bit as much to be faithful with what we have, what he's given us, as to what we give away that he's given. And a lot of people don't realize that. A lot of people don't. Faithful with our families, faithful with our possessions. You know, I clean my car. I like to clean my car. I've had some people say to me, you're fanatic. No. No, I'm not. God gave me that car. If God gave me the car, then I want to make sure I keep it. Now, if you keep your car messed, don't get mad at me. That's just my issue. You wanna be unthankful for your car? Go ahead. It's your business. My house is clean. You want to come back to my house tonight? I don't have to say, give me a half hour before you come back. I don't have to go back and pick it up before you come back. You can come back and it's already picked up. Why? Because I believe in being faithful with what God's given me. I don't believe in trashing what God's given me. If God gave it to me, then I want to treat it with the utmost respect and appreciation. Because if it's a gift from God, then I need to honor that gift. No, I'm not a fanatic. I don't have OCD. Well, I may be a little both, but that's not the point. The point is I'm being faithful with what God has given me. I want to treat what God has given me well, and therefore I am faithful with it. Gentleness. It's hard being gentle with some people, isn't it? You want to be honest? It's hard being gentle with some people because you just want to give them a piece of your, you want to give them your two. Is this just you and me here tonight? We want to give them a piece of our mind. We're going to let them know what we think, right? I've lived long enough, I deserve to tell people what I think. Not being gentle. Say, yeah, but you can still share the truth and be gentle with it. You can be gentle with it. You don't have to cut somebody's head off with it. How about self-control? He's given us a spirit of love. Not a spirit of lack of control. He's given us peace, love, and a sound mind, which means disciplined, controlled. I can't help it. Really. Don't ever come to my office and tell me you can't help it. Because my first response is going to be, really? Really? You can't help it. Don't ever come and tell me you can't stop. Really? Who told you that? You can help it. And you can stop. And if you can't, and God's Spirit's in you, then that's saying God's Spirit isn't able to do it. Because these are the fruit. Self-control. I can't help myself. That's just the way I've always been. I yell at people. Really. That's the way you've always been. Well, there's the key. You got to crucify the way you've always been. Because if that's the way you've always been, that isn't the way you should be now. There should be a marked difference between self. Once we get saved, there's the line. Once we get saved, whatever's on this side should change when we get on this side. If it's negative and bad, it should change. If it's good, it carries over. Self-controlled. Flying off the handle. Not able to handle temptations when they come. And hey, I know some things are struggles for some people. I get that. I understand that. But the problem is we're not crucifying the flesh enough if we're succumbing to the flesh. What we're doing is yielding to the flesh. We're giving into the flesh. Always drives me crazy when somebody says, well, that's just the way I am. But it's usually, it's just the way I am. I can't help it. My dad was like that. He was just mean. Okay? And you are born again mean? I didn't see that in the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. I can't help it. I yell at my wife all the time. No. If that's the way you did before, you shouldn't do that now. I can't help. I'm always at the kid. Well, if that's the way you were before, now that you're saved, the kids should be like, wow, what's different with dad now? Wow, what's different? Well, he's not the way he used to be. And see, there's the testimony. There's the witness, right? Oh, my. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. With its passions. Are you there? With its passions and its desires. Therein lies the battle. I saw this quote somewhere, and I had it in my notes, and I pulled it back up because I thought it would fit really well in for where we're at here tonight. It says this, carnality is just not a problem unbelievers have. It's their nature. Carnality is not just a problem unbelievers have. It is their nature. Likewise, righteousness is not merely a spiritual condition. Righteousness is not just merely a spiritual condition. It's a believer's new nature. It's a battle of nature. The old nature, the new nature. Walking in the flesh will always result in one thing. Walking in the flesh will always result in one thing. S-I-N. Sin. Walking in the flesh will always lead you in the pathway of sin. Walking in the Spirit will lead you in the pathway of righteousness for His name's sake. It doesn't mean that the attitude or atmosphere of unrighteousness will go away. It doesn't mean that the thought or want or even at times desire to want to do things that are unrighteous or sinful in nature will just automatically go away. For some people, it just doesn't happen that way. And a lot of it is based on where they position themselves. The more you position yourself in Christ, the less likely you are to fulfill those things. The less you are positioned, and I mean with the time you spend with Him, the time you grow in His Word, time you spend in growing in His Word, learning His character, learning His nature, time you spend in prayer, time you spend in worship with the Lord, those sort of things. That'll change your way of living. Did you ever ask yourself this question? Why did I do that? Why did I do that? And then a week later, ask yourself the same question. Why did I do that? Did you ever find yourself in the middle of something and you know you are in the middle of it and you need to get out, but it feels too good to get out because you're in the middle and everything in your flesh is on high emotion? You know, everything is shooting, you know, and you're just alive with electricity in your flesh because whatever that thing is you're in is now really, it's speaking to you and you're partway involved and you're hooked in it. And then you go home and you feel real bad and you repent and you tell God you're never going to do it again. You're never, ever, ever going to do it again. Or is it just me? Am I the only one here that's ever told God I'm never going to do it again? And then a week later, you find yourself in bed that night going, God, I'm sorry, I am never, ever going to do it again. I'll never do it again. And then you find yourself back in that same situation again. And you know, because you hear yourself saying, God, I'll never do it again. And it's like, I'll never do it again. But he'll understand. God knows. God knows I'm weak. Yeah, but when you're weak, he is. See, that's the thing we got to get. Yeah, we are weak. Yeah, we are tempted at times. Yeah, we are, you know, we do buy into lies and things that we shouldn't get involved in. But when we are weak, he is strong. He's strong. Take a look at Romans chapter 7. This amazing portion of scripture from the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 7, beginning verse 15. Romans 7, beginning verse 15. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. I'm reading out of you, out of the American Standard Version, I believe it is, that I copied out of my notes. I do not know, nor do I understand why I do what I... Have you ever asked you, why do I do what I do? Why did I yell? Why did I yell at that person? Did you ever come out of a store or restaurant? Why did I treat them badly? Why did I cuss them out? Not me. I haven't cussed anyone out in a lot of years. I'm just being honest. I haven't cussed anybody out in a long time. And I'm glad of that. Because there was a time in my life, Danny, I cussed a few people out. And then I pray, God, don't let them go. Don't let them ever show up at my church. You know, very young in ministry. Very young. I used to pray, God, don't bring them to our church. Send them somewhere else. Don't be nasty to that waitress. Why? She just may show up beside you on Sunday morning while you're all, what a beautiful name. And you didn't even know she slipped in. And then the pastor says, why don't you turn and say hello to somebody? And you go, she's like, aren't you the one who was just mean to me this afternoon? Or yesterday or last Sunday after church? I do not understand what I do sometimes. For what I want to do, I don't always do. How many have good intentions? How many of you seriously get up in the morning just intended on doing the wrong things? If so, you're going to come up, we're going to pray with you later. We got good intentions. You know, nobody, most good people in life have never gone out and done something purposely just to do it. They've fallen into something. I've heard thousands of times over my ministry, I'm not sure how it happened. It started out innocently. And then, I don't know what happened. It just became bigger. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. Well, that sounds like a perplexing problem, doesn't it? Has anybody been there? I know I shouldn't do it, but I do it. I hate that I do it, but I do it. Anyone ever hate to do what you do? Even... And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is written, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I don't seem to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but I find myself doing the evil I do not want to do. And this I keep doing. Can anyone relate? It becomes perpetual. It becomes habit-forming. Becomes a part of your existence or a part of your daily life. I keep on doing it. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me. I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me. It's that war, it's that raging. And he says, raging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a battle! What a raging war going on with inside of the heart of humanity. He cries out this, what a wretched man am I? What a wretched man I am. Have you ever thought that of yourself? Maybe you haven't said wretched. Have you ever said, I'm an idiot? Have you ever said that? Well, you don't have to shake your head. Yeah, your faces are all giving it away. Yeah, you know, I was just an idiot a little while ago. Why was I so dumb? Why did I give in to that? Man, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Do you ever think you're even beyond help? Thanks be to God who delivers me. Wait, what? Yeah, I know what's right. I don't always do it right. I know I should, but I don't always do it. And I know there's this battle going on within inside of me of this righteousness, unrighteousness, good, evil, sin, righteousness. And I'm battling with these things all the time. I know God's law. I know what his word says. I know that's wrong. What's wrong with me? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. But thanks be to God who delivers me. I got a text from somebody the other day that does not attend here, somebody I've known for my whole life, or their whole life anyway. They're younger than me. I've known them their whole life. Somebody texted me that I've known for a long time, said, Pastor Sean, will God forgive this? I said, absolutely. God is merciful. And if a repentant heart comes before God and asks for forgiveness, but you don't need, but let me tell you exactly what it is. I said, it doesn't matter what it is if you come to God with a repentant heart, because the problem is you were battling a war within you. You had some righteousness. You knew what it was that was wrong, but you gave into it anyway and you did it, and now you're afraid God won't forgive you for it, but you have some sort of misconcept of who God is, because he's a good, good father. And when we come to him with a repentant heart, and we repent before him sincerely, not with the idea of, oh, I'm coming to you because you are good and you are gracious and you are merciful and you are kind, and so you have to forgive me. And guess what? I'm going to go back out and do it tomorrow too because you have to forgive me. Well, that's not a repentant heart. That's a rebellious spirit, which is like witchcraft. That's rebellion. Well, I can do whatever I want because God, and there's a lot of theology today that'll try to convince them we can just do whatever we want to do and then just go to God. And because God is God, he has to forgive us because he's good. Yes, but God is just too. God cannot go against his own word. And that's why there is punishment at times. You know, a judge can be merciful, but you still may go to jail. You may go for 6 months instead of a year. That was mercy. But you still may have to pay for the crime. Does that make sense to you? And sometimes we get ourselves in situations and circumstances. Sometimes we face a consequence based on what we did. God forgave us. You don't believe me? Go back and look at David's life. King David, who God said was a man after his own heart. But you look at a man who was very conflicted at times, much like Paul. David was severely conflicted at times, much like Paul. He knew what was right, but he didn't always do it. You don't believe me? How about when he walked out onto his patio and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba? He knew it wasn't right, but he kept looking, didn't he? And the more he looked, the more he desired. The more he desired, the more he lusted. And the more he lusted, the more he had to have, right? And then mess turns out of it. And then all because he couldn't take his eyes off something because it made him feel good. Then he turned into a murderer. Had to kill her husband. And then the child. David was conflicted. But David knew what was right, even though he struggled at times to do the right thing. But here's the glory. Thanks be to God who delivers us. That when the moment of those times that we make the wrong decision, he is merciful. And he is gracious. And he is... How many are thankful for that tonight? Man, am I thankful tonight that he's gracious and he's merciful. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. We're either slaves to Christ or we're slaves to sin. It's that transformation, the change from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit that can prove to really be difficult at times. When we accept Christ as our Savior, it means we receive forgiveness, grace, justification before God. We're saved. Romans 10:10 says, "For we are reconciled to him, and we have all the legal rights and privileges of a son or a daughter. For with one heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth we confess that we are saved." John 1:12, "But to all who did receive Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children or the child of God." Which means now we have this opportunity to have this incredible relationship with the Creator of the universe. But we have to understand this one thing. And I'm going to close with this. What we so many times often overlook and sometimes neglect to understand is when we accept Christ, we receive his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy. We've been blood-bought. We've been born again. It means we give up the right to ourselves. It is no longer I that liveth, but now Christ that liveth in me. And if I do mortify those works of the flesh, if I do on a daily basis work to mortify, are you going to master it? I don't know. I hope you do. But I can promise you this, the more you grow closer to him, the more you're going to less, or the less likely you are going to be to want those things. And therein lies the problem. That's where we started tonight. Sin, flesh, spirit, righteousness. The works of the flesh, the fruit of the spirit. Conflicting, contrary to one another. They're like two magnets that are faced the same direction. They push apart. If you will seek, you will find. If you ask, it'll be given. If you knock, the door will be open. You're not alone in this walk. You get up tomorrow morning, first thing you should do when you open your eyes is begin to give Him praise. I'm telling you, it's what I do every morning. As soon as I open my eyes, I begin to give Him praise. I don't ask Him for nothing. I don't tell Him what I want. Don't tell Him where I'm going to go. Don't tell Him what I need. All I do is just praise Him. I just lay there in bed, Ron, and praise Him. God, You are so good. You are so good to me. God, You've given me breath in my lungs today. God, You've given me the ability to open my eyes today. God, I bless You. God, I worship You. I go through that. I'll sing a few songs to Him. I begin to quote X amount of scripture in my mind to Him. Then I get up and spend some time with Him, and then I take my shower and get ready, and then I go spend some more time in His Word. And I know you say, well, geez, I got to get, you could do that because you're a preacher. That's all you get. You're just lucky. You just get to spend all day in the Word. Well, who do you think cuts the grass and changes the light bulbs and who took 640 pounds of plastic to the dump yesterday? I got a lot of things to do too. But I do not neglect what I know will get me through. I know when I don't spend enough time with Him, and you do too. You know when you've not spent enough time with Him. I want to encourage you. Find time to spend with Him. Make some time. Set some quality time aside and spend time with Him before you do anything else in that day. Then ask Him to lead you, guide you, and direct you, and ask Him to manifest the fruit of His Spirit in your life throughout that day. Ask Him to help you to be patient. Ask Him to help you to be kind and gentle. Ask Him to help you to be loving. Ask Him to help you to be these things. Don't you think He will? How many think if you ask God to help you be any of those fruits of the Spirit, He's going to go, sorry, no. No, sorry, can't do it. No, I gave out all the love this morning. You're just going to have to be nasty to people. No, He's got more than enough, doesn't He? Ask Him to help you in these areas. And as you begin to separate away from the list of the fleshly things, go back and read them again. Go back and read them again 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 and read them again. Why? Don't be ignorant of them. Know what they are. Because if you're ignorant of them, they'll get you. They'll jump all over you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for tonight. We thank You for moments and times like this that You give us. And Lord, I thank You for each one that's here tonight. I know we got a number of folks that aren't with us tonight, but God, for those who are here, those who will tune in and listen through the internet, God, we pray for those who are struggling between the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, those who are battling the war that's raging on within them between knowing what's right and doing what's right. Just as Paul said it to us, a lot of times we find ourselves in that same arena. We're asking You tonight for help. We're not ignorant any longer. We know the battle. We understand why the battle is and why the battle's happening. So I pray tonight, Lord, for strength for Your people. Give us strength, Lord. Comfort us and encourage us. And as we leave this place tonight, and as we face tomorrow morning, and all that tomorrow has for us, God, I pray there, and I know there will be opportunities where somebody that's sitting here tonight is going to have an opportunity to work in the flesh or work in the Spirit. And I pray in those moments Your Spirit will quicken us back to Your Word that we've heard tonight, and that we will not gratify the flesh, but we will honor You in doing what is right. Father, we give You praise. Bless Your children tonight, I pray. If there anybody sick, if there's any sick here tonight, whatever anyone in this place may be struggling with or battling with, Father, I pray they will find their answer in You. Because if they will come to You, if they will ask, they will seek. You said they will find. So I pray tonight, Father, for open hearts, hearts that will desire what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.